All right, let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of John, the 11th chapter. Jesus is in the wilderness in the general vicinity of where John the Baptist had been previously baptizing. And while there, some messengers came to him from Bethany, from the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha, a brother and two sisters, of whom Jesus was very fond, and with whom apparently Jesus had spent no little time. For the sisters Mary and Martha had sent word to him saying, "Lazarus, whom thou lovest," in other words, our brother whom we know you have a special affection for, "is sick." And they were crying out for help. And we talked last week at the concerning the fourth verse that when Jesus heard that, his first reaction was, his first statement was basically a word of knowledge. When he spoke under the anointing of the Holy Spirit and said that the end result of this sickness is not going to be death, what's going to come out of this sickness, rather than death, which the devil intends, what's going to be produced from this sickness, the end result of this one, is going to be the glory of God. And if you'll watch, you will see that the Son of God, I, will be glorified. And we spent no little time last week discussing the fact that this scripture, misunderstood and misinterpreted and mistaught, has been the cause for a great many people accepting sickness, allowing the devil to put sickness upon them, and accepting it and allowing it to continue its devastating work, believing that it was glorifying God. Jesus did not say that God had sent the sickness nor allowed the sickness for the purpose of glorifying himself. He didn't talk about the purpose of the sickness. He was discussing strictly what was going to come from it and what the result was. The result was not going to be death, but the result was going to be the glory of God. That which God does is not make people sick, nor even allow people to be sick. What God does is to heal. And the same thing we saw in the 9th chapter. Jesus did not give very much time to where the sickness came from or why the man was born blind. All he said was, "While it is light, we must do the works of him that sent me." And the works of him that sent me is not sickness or blindness. The works of him that sent me is what? Healing and deliverance. And anybody who read his Bible through with an open mind would certainly pick that up. And where this disastrous and demonic doctrine got started, it had to be hatched from the pits of hell. And men have for centuries, and it's very prevalent today, even among very sincere Christians, to believe that patient suffering under the evil hand of sickness or infirmity glorifies God. There's no place in the Word of God that specifies that. The thing that glorifies God is healing and deliverance. And I can take you to a half a dozen places that I know of right now that specify that. So don't you ever let the devil tell you that God's getting glory from your sickness or that he allowed this to come upon you in order to give glory to himself. If you sincerely believe that, and you really love God, then you will make your daily prayer, "Oh, Father, make me sick and glorify thyself." You'll go home and you will throw away all your medications. You'll throw away all your aspirins and your cough syrup and your decongestants and all the rest of it. You'll throw away your arthritis medicine and your high blood pressure medicine and your ache and pain medicine. You'll throw it all away and you'll go around the house praising God, glorifying him. "Oh, thank you, Lord, for glorifying yourself. Oh, I hurt so bad." You will go home and you will tear up the phone numbers and the addresses of all of your doctors. And you will go down this afternoon to the local hospital and you will picket with a placard that says, "Antichrist, Antichrist. All hospitals are violating the will of God," trying to heal people. And you see how stupid that is. But good, sincere Christians believe that. Why do they believe it? Because they've been taught wrong, and they hadn't thought for themselves, and they hadn't read the Word for themselves. I mean, it is the dumbest thing that Christians have ever believed. It is the smoothest bit of deceit among the smoothest. It's not the smoothest, but it is among the smoothest bits of deceit that the devil has ever perpetrated upon the Christian church. Now, let's see what Jesus did when he got the news. He announced that the end result of this was not going to be death, but rather the glory of God. And then we see in the fifth verse something very strange. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now that's strange, isn't it? It doesn't really sound like those verses go together. It says in the fifth verse that Jesus loved this family, loved the sisters, loved the man Lazarus who was sick. And then it says in the sixth verse, therefore, he waited 2 days before he did anything. Does that sound like love to you? Why does it sound like love? Does that sound like love to anybody else? Doesn't sound like love to me. Sure doesn't. I can tell you right now, if you call me from the hospital and ask me to come and pray for you because you're sick and I don't come for 3 days, you will not appreciate it. You will not like it much. Come on. Be honest with yourself. You know, and so do I. I mean, I know how you are when you're well, let alone when you're sick. And this is what happens to people. You see, they get sick and they pray, and Jesus doesn't heal them immediately, and then they get mad at him. You don't love me. Whoa, and they go to Pityville. You don't care about me. Here I lay up in this lousy hospital, and I'm sick, and I'm feeling miserable, and I've prayed, and your word says, and I just still hurt. Anybody ever felt like that? Here's Lazarus. I mean, he is sick unto death. The man has got a terminal disease or a terminal illness. We don't know what it is, but we know from the rest of the story, we know eventually he died. I call that terminal. When Jesus got the word, how did he respond? He just kind of hung around the wilderness for a couple of days. Now, why do you suppose he did that? All right, he had already spoken by the word of knowledge and said what? Death is not the end final result of this situation. See? He didn't say the man wouldn't die, but he said death is not the final result. You got that? All right? Now, what's he doing for 2 days? Even more simple than that. What's he doing for 2 days? He's walking by what? He's walking by faith. Isn't he exercising his faith in this 2 day period? All right, very specifically, now give me a very simple answer as to why he didn't just rush over there and minister healing to him. Tell me why, Roger. All right, but that's part of it. But there's something else I'm looking for, Bruce. Well, that's maybe true. But there's, yes, Mother? You got it. You got it. Haven't we seen where he said, I don't do anything by myself? Didn't we see that? Now, the answer to the question, why didn't he run over to Bethany and minister to Lazarus, is his father wasn't doing that. Have you got that? He walked so close to his heavenly father that he didn't do anything on his own, but what he saw the father do, that he did. And for that moment, the father was working in the wilderness. And the work that had to be done over at Bethany was not today's work. Now that's the kind of life that he's called us to walk so close to the Lord that even when we get the pressures from others that say, well, you need to do this. Well, you need to do this today. Oh, if you don't get that done today, the whole world is going to fall apart. I tell you, you'll never be able to minister if you operate that way. The devil will keep you going from pillar to post. And at night, you'll fall apart. When you fall in, you just crash into bed. That's a daily affair. You'll never be available to the Lord because the devil will have you over here doing this and over here doing this and over here doing this and over here doing this while God wants you over here doing this. And that's the way most men and most women, that's the way most who are called into the ministry operate. follow the pressure that the people give rather than the leading of the Spirit of God. Now, Jerry, I saw your hand. I said it, okay? All right? If we are, and this does not include, this does not exclude all but pastors. This includes anybody who's a Christian. If you're a Christian, who should you be listening to? Who should you be serving? Whose instructions should you be following? What do you do when someone else thinks you ought to be doing something that you're not? What should you do? What do you do? All right? And you refuse. See, it's quite acceptable for you to refuse to do something that someone else wants you to do when it prevents you from doing what God wants you to do. Are you listening? Sometimes you must say no. Sometimes you must say later. Sometimes you must say not at all. But if you're going to serve the Lord, and if you're going to get done what He wants you to do, you're going to have to walk very close to Him. That means daily. And that you respond to the motivation of the Holy Spirit as opposed to the motivation of a particular person. Now, the one thing I found out in the ministry is the devil never motivates the Holy Spirit. The devil never moves God, but he can move Christians. He can even move Spirit-filled Christians. And so if you get into the habit of responding to the demands of people, your ministry, as far as really having fruit, is going to just fall apart. It's dead. Now, that's not easy to do because people have a way of getting upset and getting negative when you don't do what they think you ought to do. And, pardon? Well, yes, you're going to get some of that. She says no matter what you do, you're going to get some of that. The point that we need to get from this particular story is that Jesus being our example, the Bible says that as He is, so are we, where? In this world. If we are filled with the Spirit of God, do you think we have the capacity to hear God's voice? Do you think He is able to instruct us and to guide us and to speak to us moment by moment? Do you think that He is concerned about the order of our day and our week? Of course He is. And if we'll listen to Him and follow Him, you will be amazed how much work you can get done, how much you can get finished successfully, and how much time you will have left over. Something that the Lord promised me way back early in my ministry was when I found that I could not be everything that everybody wanted me to be, and when I found out that I couldn't be every place everybody thought I ought to be at the time I thought they thought that I ought to be there. And it was a real struggle for me because I wanted to. It was in my heart to do it. The Lord showed me that if I would listen to Him and do what He told me, that He would never waste my time. He said, it would never waste my time. And so what I do now is so much more productive, even though oftentimes it's less than I did before. And this is the way it generally works. If I would go out on my own and go to just go, let's take something like hospital visitation. If I would decide I want to do all the hospital visitation I can do, I'd go make a dozen visits. And I might find one or two people that I could really share with in a way that is successful and effective. And then I changed that. And when someone called me and said, we don't have a lot of our people in the hospital usually, mostly what happens is you all call and say, would you go see so-and-so? Or would you follow up with so-and-so or my aunt or my uncle or my neighbor's grandfather or somebody's in the hospital? And it used to run me ragged. So I made a decision that I would respond to you when you ask, well, I'll talk to the Lord about it. and I ask him. And he'll send me to see this one. He won't send me to see this one. Or he'll send me to see this one immediately, sometimes late at night or in the middle of the night or what have you. One Sunday evening we were at home after service, and we'd had a long Sunday, and it was about 11 o'clock, and we were sitting around the table having we eat after the service on Sunday evening, and as we were finishing up our meal, I got a phone call from a hospital, from Northside Hospital. It was a lady I hadn't seen in a long, long time, and she just wanted prayer. And the Lord spoke to me while I was on the telephone, go see her. And so when as I began to quiz her, I asked her a little bit about her situation and so on. And when I told her, I asked her, I said, can I get in to see you if I come over there? And she said, oh, I don't want you to do that. Don't come. Don't do that. I don't put you out. And I said, can I get in to see you? And she asked the nurse there, and finally the nurse said, yes. So I just changed my clothes and went on over to Northside Hospital, spent the night with that lady. But in the morning, she was healed. This is a lady with a back problem. And more's the pity, she's fallen back on the Lord. It's unfortunate to see that happen. But there would be other occasions where it would be very convenient for me to drop by the hospital and just see somebody. And I just have no leading to do it all. Or I'll have a leading to do it in 2 or 3 days. You follow what I mean? It's just learning how to, and I'm not perfected in that area yet, but I am learning how to do what the Lord shows me to do and then believe Him and trust Him for that to be effectual so that you don't run into these situations where you're just spinning your wheels. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You're trying so hard, but what you're really doing is pleasing people rather than pleasing the Lord. Where does panic and pressure and confusion come from? Where does peace come from? Don't ever forget that. If you feel pressured into something or panicked into something or squeezed into something, that is not the Lord. If you get confusion, that is not the Lord. He's the God of peace, not of confusion. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Someone over here, I saw a hand. Was it yours, Bob? That's John 7:17. That's a powerful scripture. Jesus said, he that doeth the will of God, he will know whether my doctrine is of God or whether it is of me. In other words, the key for insight and the key to revelation is obedience. If you're in disobedience, you're not going to be able to walk in the light. There'll be no light. We're going to see him testing their faith and building their faith before the miracle is actually done. All right. Now let's look at the sixth verse once again. I want you to see something here. I want you to see a connection between verse 5 and 6, and I want to change a word here which will help us to understand this. For the way it is translated in the King James, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. The word therefore in the sixth verse, the word in the Greek may just as well be transferred yet or even. And it gives, I believe, a little smoother translation if we read it like this. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, yet when he heard that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. In other words, in spite of the fact that he loved them, he still waited 2 days before he did anything. And John is very careful to specify that the reason Jesus waited was not because he didn't care. He did not wait 2 days because he didn't give a flip about Lazarus or about his sisters. He waited the 2 days in spite of the fact that he deeply loved this family. And so I want you to see something here. If you are putting your confidence in a person and you think that person is not doing what he ought to be doing the way you want it done, you're going to be seriously disappointed. You're headed for some trouble. But if you will put your confidence when you have a need, if you'll put your confidence not in any person, but put your confidence in the Lord, you know that the Lord loves you. And no matter what happens, he is working out things for your good. Do you understand what I'm saying? We get angry at each other because we think that so-and-so ought to do such-and-such, and they don't do what we think they ought to do. when we think they ought to do it. The root problem we've got there is our trust is in the wrong person. You follow that? And so when we call for the elders, for example, and the elders don't show up for a day and a half, we get mad at the elders. Why do we get mad at the elders? Because we think they're the source for us. They're not. Who is the source? The Lord is the source. Do you understand that? And that's one of the reasons we get angry at each other. Because we are looking to human agencies for our help. And when they don't do what we think they ought to do, when we think they ought to do it, we get mad at them. If we get our eyes off the people and get our eyes on the Lord, then if the elders come and anoint us with oil, or if the pastor comes and lays on hands, or if one of our dear sisters walks in the hospital room and just takes our hand and agrees with us in prayer, we still get our healing because all coming from God. Do you understand what I'm saying? You see, the Lord is the source, not any individual. It says clearly here that Jesus didn't wait 2 days because he didn't care. John is very careful to specify that in spite of the fact that Jesus loved this family deeply, yet he waited 2 days. And so a delay in somebody's ministry to you is not an evidence that he doesn't love you. A delay in God's promise coming to pass in your life is not an indication that he does not love you. The only thing it indicates is he already knows what the end result is going to be, and time doesn't make any difference. Let me say that again now. Just because God doesn't come through for you with the promise when you think it ought to happen is not an indication that he does not love you. It is purely a demonstration that he is operating by faith and that he knows what the end result is going to be, and the time is of no consequence. Now, it is of a consequence to you if you're hurting. You see, if there's pain in your body, it bothers you whether it's a day or two. You follow? But the principle that's established here is time is not really important to the Lord. His promises are what are important, and they will come to pass. Now, here's a man who died. But the promise was, this sickness is not unto death. And what did Jesus do? Raised him from the dead. Now, he went through death, but God raised him from the end result was life.
And it was very hard.
Yes. Undoubtedly, though, it was no doubt it was difficult for him, but it was not as difficult for him as it is for us, for the simple reason, he did not care about the praise of men. The reason that it's hard for us is that we care what other people think. His faith was at such a level that it really didn't matter what people thought. Obviously, the natural man, the flesh man, his humanity would be concerned about that, but not to the same intensity that we experience. Okay, well, let's go on then. Let's pick up here in the seventh verse. It says the sixth verse, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. Just leave this wilderness and go back into the area around Jerusalem. Bethany was a town nearby Jerusalem in the area of Judea. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, which is what Susan was saying, and goest thou thither again? In other words, this isn't wise, Master. If you go back in there where they are, they're going to stone you again. And you're under a death sentence. You know they want to kill you. Why would you do something so foolish? And then the ninth and the tenth verse. Would you read this with me? And then I want to ask you what you think he meant. Read aloud. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. What do you suppose he meant by that?
That's it. That's what we're looking for.
He says, I've got to do my work in my Father's timing. And if I'm in my Father's will and I'm doing it in my Father's timing, I've got no concern about the stones that they hold in their hands. In the same way that he said, don't you understand in the natural that there's 12 hours of daylight, and if a man walks in the daylight, if he's walking in the light, then he doesn't stumble and fall. But yet if he misses the daylight and tries to do his work at night when it's dark, then he's stumbling, fumbling, bumbling around. The principle is, I have got a limited amount of time to do my Father's work. I've got to be obedient to the voice of His Spirit. I've got to move when He says move. And as long as I am moving according to the will of my Father, as long as I am doing what He told me to do, when He told me to do it, there's light. I'm not going to stumble. All things are working for my good. When my ways please the Lord, He'll make even my enemies to be at peace with me, etc., 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 etc. If I don't flow with the Spirit, so to speak, if I don't take advantage of this window of opportunity that I have, and then I try to do it later, it won't work. I'll stumble. I'll get hurt. I could even get killed. The principle we see worked out in Numbers, the 13th and 14th chapter in through there, and also the early chapters of Deuteronomy record the coming of the children of Israel through the wilderness after their exodus from Egypt. And when they came to Kadesh Barnea, and God said to them, go on in and take the land, there was a window of light there for them. They sent some spies in, the spies came back, and they said, it's a great land, but the people there are great big, and we're like grasshoppers, and we're afraid, and we can't go. And so they discouraged the hearts of their brethren, and they did not go in. Moses said to them, prophetically speaking the word of God, since you did not believe, and since you did not go in, all of you are going to be destroyed in this wilderness. You will wander this wilderness until you're all dead. They said, oh my God, what have we done? We're going to go on in. We're going to go anyway. And Moses said, don't you go. It's not light anymore. It's dark. And they went presumptuously into the land, and the enemies overpowered them and overwhelmed them and killed many thousands of them and drove them back into the wilderness. It's that principle. When the door is open and God's Spirit is leading, we must go. When we go, no enemy can harm us, hinder us, or hurt us. When a man's ways please the Lord, the proverb says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. I think some of you need to find that scripture. I think it's Proverbs 16. Let me identify it for you. Some of you need to find that scripture and underline it. For Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. What a marvelous, marvelous promise. And so Jesus said, don't you understand that while it's light, we have to do our work and do our traveling? It's the same thing he said that Brother Willie quoted a moment ago from John chapter 9 when he healed the blind man. He said, there are only so many hours in the day. I must do the works of my Father while it is daylight. While I have the opportunity, I must go. If the door is open, I must go. I must get this done. For I only have a limited time. I only have a limited opportunity. Which says to me, beloved, that we must move with the Lord in front of us. We must follow Him. You see, what He is doing today in a particular situation may not be good tomorrow. You understand what I'm saying? The opportunity that is there today may not be there tomorrow. Let me give you just a very simple example. I think all of you will recognize this. You have a lost person sitting in a church service. The gospel is preached. The Spirit of God brings conviction upon that person. And he is aware of his sins. He's convicted of his sinfulness. He knows he needs to be saved. There is an opportunity given to respond to the Word and receive Jesus as Savior and Lord. And he lets that opportunity pass. And he says, tomorrow will be all right. The next day will be all right. Next year, sometime later, will be okay. And he may never again get as good an opportunity as he had at that particular moment. There was a time for him. Now, it doesn't mean that God will turn him away sometime in the future. Anytime he came, he that cometh unto me, Jesus said, I will in no wise cast out. But when the Spirit of God is working, and when the Spirit of God is drawing, and when the Spirit of God is leading, to resist that is to harden yourself against future opportunities and to miss that window, so to speak. I'm going to stop there because I've got two other things I want to do here this morning. One is, I'm going to call some names, and if you're going to be in the service this morning, I don't want you to do anything, but if you're not going to be in the service this morning, when I call your name, I want you to raise your hand and say, I'm not going to be in the church service this morning. I'm in the nursery or something else. And then at the end of our Sunday school time, I want those of you who identify, I want you to come up here and just join with me on this front row for just a moment, if you will, please. Okay, any questions about what we've done this morning?